Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together for this glorious day and for your word. Help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives for your glorious sake. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I do like the genuine article. So I've got a new leather belt, which I'm sporting today. I bought it a few weeks back and, it has genuine leather written on it, okay? And if you get some silver, real silver, it's got this silver hallmark. You know it's the real deal. Some of you went to the Van Gogh exhibition last year. I went. I'm very blessed to have in my possession this original of one of the sunflowers. I don't know why you laugh. Of one of the sunflowers by Van Gogh. It's a beautiful copy. I mean original, $10 in a Bangkok market. I commissioned it, actually. I couldn't believe it. You could get for 10 bucks, a pretty good, it's in oil, a pretty good copy of the sunflowers. In fact, there was a visitor to our house in England, and I had it in the guest room. He believed that it was a family heirloom. I did tell him the truth at breakfast. Genuine or fake? That's the question, isn't it? Well, last week we saw how a number of people put their faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 30 of chapter 8, we read, many who heard him put their faith in him. Was that faith genuine or fake, real or insincere? Well, today we're going to find out if that faith was sincere or not, because it's the only kind of faith, of course, that the Lord is interested in. I've got three headings, and the first is set free, set free. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Genuine faith, Jesus is saying, is demonstrated by us holding to the teaching of Jesus, obeying it, living by it, trusting it as God's revealed truth. Trust in that teaching and in the one who gives it. That is the path to freedom. The truth will set you free. Perseverance is the mark of true faith. Holding on to Jesus' teaching through all the storms of life. What did Paul write in 2 Timothy at the end? He said, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. It was the perseverance that is what that mattered. You were there at the end. We've all made mistakes. We'll go on making them. The thing is, will we be there at the end as we break the tape and go to glory? Let's keep running the race of the kingdom together. Keep going. And sincerity is the quality Jesus so values. A sincere faith right to the end. Do you remember how Paul wrote in that letter to Timothy, to Timothy in the first chapter? He said, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. What a wonderful thing to write as Timothy tucked into his cornflakes and read Paul's letter. He told him, I see the sincere faith in you. I really do. Friends, that's what we need, isn't it? Sincere, genuine faith that's real. Yeah, we're going to muck it up from time to time. But do we really trust Jesus with all our hearts? It's that sincere faith in Jesus, based on the truth of Jesus' teaching and his identity, which sets us free to be the people that God made us to be. But some people think they're already free. They ask, and there's some there. Why do I need Jesus? That's what these people were wondering. They say to Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone." Because he's been told, you know, "I can set you free. How can you say that we will be set free?" Don't you just love the way that the crowd on that occasion just forget that there happens to be a massive Roman military force walking all through Jerusalem? Slavery, Egypt rings a bell, 400 years, as I recall. And then there was Babylon, that was nearly 80. But Jesus lets it go. He's really talking about a different kind of slavery. Verse 34, "Very truly, I tell you," and you know when Jesus says "very truly, I tell you," this is very important. "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The point Jesus is making is clear. Humankind is enslaved to sin, enslaved to ways of living and thinking and behaving which are contrary to God's ways. Jesus is saying God hates to see the people he's made entrapped, enslaved. And so he, Jesus, has come to set them free. He makes the point in verse 35 that a slave in a household has no authority, no rights, no access to come and go as he or she pleased in the ancient world in which Jesus lived. Whereas the son of the household had all the rights, all the freedoms, all the authority. And so Jesus makes the connection and says, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is saying here that as God's son, I have the power to set you free from your sin. You will be free indeed. Daryl Tunningly is a young man from the northwest of England. Daryl grew up with a bad lot. Daryl wanted to join a gang. He was attracted to violence and hurting people. He was initiated into a Manchester gang one night when a guy who had offended this gang, was captured by the gang, and Daryl was told by the leader, "Strim his feet." The electric strimmer we use in the garden, that's what Daryl used on this guy. He joined that gang, the violence grew, the police became aware of Daryl. He had a few run-ins with them, and eventually, after many violent crimes, he was put in a high-security prison. The prison guards were scared of Daryl. The other prisoners were scared of Daryl. He attacked them, so they put him in solitary confinement. One day, a guy gave him a note saying that he'd be invited to chapel for an alpha course if he'd like to come. The Christian said afterwards, "I was absolutely terrified to give it to this." Daryl Tunningly was like everyone knew him in the prison. I gave it to him shaking, and he took it. "Yeah, what do you want?" Anyway, he read it, but it would be an hour at a solitary confinement. So he went. And then he went again. And then he went the next week. And the next week, and the next week, Daryl Tunningly became a Christian in that high security prison. He was in his cell and he said he just broke down. He wept. He didn't know anyone could cry so much, or they had so many tears. Well, he thought, "What have I done? What have I done to people? What have I become? And my parents, what must they think of me?" He cried and he cried, but he was in a cell, but he knew he was free. He knew he was free. He began to help in the chapel services. Daryl Tunningly, the guy who strimmed people's feet. People were helped to know Jesus through Daryl. It was time for him to leave the prison, and there were going to be very strict controls about his parole. A local minister said, look, I'll have him. He can live in my house. I'll keep an eye. You come once a week to have parole with him. The police will call in. It was a very generous offer, a brave offer. Daryl went to live with that family. He married the daughter. They're in full-time Christian ministry in the UK together. They have a little family. Absolutely wonderful. That's what Jesus does. He sets people free. Set free. My second heading, family likeness. It's fair to say that the crowd of people listening to Jesus regarded themselves as good, honorable people of the Jewish faith. Good old Church of Israel. And they took great pride in being descendants of Abraham, the great father of the Jewish faith. They'd expressed confidence in the teaching of Jesus back in verse 30 when they put their faith in him. But they didn't bargain on being challenged by him. Jesus is aware that their confidence in him is skin deep. Just listen to the exchange of words. Verse 37. Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. I think all of us enjoy those moments, don't we, when we see little children of a couple that we know quite well. And we see them walking along the road, maybe, or in a shopping market, and we see the backs of them, and we see that little Harry is walking just like Dad with that loopy walk that he always has. And the gestures. And the little girl's like the mum. Or often she can be like the dad. We just love that. We can just see they're just little versions of mum and dad. It's the family likeness. And when we ring them up and they're in their teen years and they answer the phone, they sound so grown up. We think it's the adult. We think it's the parent. It's them. There's no mistaking who they belong to. Jesus is effectively saying here in John 8 to this group of people, I know who you belong to. You may think it's Abraham. After all, you're physically descended from him. But no true descendant of Abraham will be planning what you have in mind to kill me. You will want to kill me eventually because you cannot accept the truth of my message. You didn't get those ideas from being part of Abraham's dynasty, Jesus is saying. Jesus could see right through them. Yes, they were physical descendants of Abraham, all right, but that's not enough. Because what matters is not their family history or status, but the response to Jesus, demonstrating that they are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. But Jesus says to them, you have no room for my word. They're physical descendants only. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 2, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. It's all to do with the heart. It's all about the heart, isn't it? And these people's hearts, whatever they might claim, were far from God. They were descended from Abraham physically, but not spiritually. And in our own times, it's easy for people to think that if I do this particular thing or that particular thing, be it church attendance or receiving communion or giving money to good causes or baptism or confirmation or even ordination, that be all right with God and put me in a good place when my time comes to meet my Maker. But that's to trust not in Christ, but in myself. David Watson was a famous UK preacher, evangelist, church leader, and he was invited to speak in a place where he had a big church in York, at the York Minster Cathedral. And the passage for the day was John chapter 3, Jesus' discussion with the Pharisee Nicodemus about being born spiritually, being born again, is the language Jesus used. The Archdeacon of York was leading the service. He heard what David Watson said, that, you know, we might be very, you know, sort of enamored with the church and gone regularly and be baptized, all the right things. We might even be an archdeacon. But even then, if we're not born again, we can't enter the kingdom of God. That's what it says in John chapter 3. That's what Jesus taught. 3 days later, David Watson got a letter from the Archdeacon of York saying, "Do you know what? I've never heard that before. I've read John 3 many times, but I've never heard it explained like you explained it. And you said even that archdeacon needs to be born again. I'm not. Or I wasn't then, but I am now. Thank you for pointing it out. I'm a real believer now." Isn't that wonderful? It's in the book My God is Real by David Watson. That's a great story, isn't it? Even that archdeacon, and the archdeacon, he must have been thinking, rattling around, thinking, well, my faith isn't the real one that Jesus is talking about. Friends, if we feel we might be in that boat, let's not muck around. Let's say to God today, when we get home, or even at the end of the service, I want to be real. I love you. I want to serve you, but I need to be born spiritually. Here I am. Take me. Why not pray a prayer like that today if you feel that could be you? We can do nothing to save ourselves, whereas Christ has done everything to save us. So the question is, do our hearts truly belong to Him? On that day in Jerusalem, Jesus knew the hearts of the people and where such a response was leading them. He tells them straight that they might claim a close relationship to Abraham, but verse 40, Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. They didn't belong to Abraham. They belonged to someone else. And so to my third and final heading, can you hear me? Can you hear me? The crowd around Jesus dislike Jesus' rebukes, and they protest in verse 41. We are not illegitimate children. That is, they're saying, look, we have an honorable spiritual heritage. They say, the only father we have is God himself. Do you notice how they've moved away from Abraham? They weren't winning that one. So, well, we can't lose out. If we claim God as our Father, surely He won't deny us that, will He? He does. He tells them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. It's pure logic, isn't it? If they claim to know and love God the Father, they would know and love His Son. But they don't. Earlier on, they put their faith in Jesus, verse 30, But it's crystal clear to Jesus that just like the Pharisees, they don't recognize who Jesus really is. Yes, they'd love the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Who wouldn't? Who doesn't like a free lunch? They were pretty impressed. The thing was moving. Jesus is the man. Let's follow him. But it was all skin deep. It seemed like a good thing, but now Jesus is making demands on them. Hold to my teaching. He's challenging them. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he's even in questioning their spiritual heritage to Abraham. They don't get him. They don't understand Jesus. And so Jesus says in verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Physical deafness is a real scourge, isn't it? There are a number of you who have hearing aids and things or struggle with hearing, and it's a problem. My grandfather had it, my mother has it, and it's so annoying when you've had good hearing and then it begins to go. Physical hearing is a real issue. Elena Down, who many of us here loved until her very premature death last year. She was deaf and it was a scourge to her. And she sought to help deaf people throughout the world. She was internationally recognized as someone with a real heart for advocacy for people with a disability. But you know what about Elena? The deafness that upset her most was spiritual deafness. Her friends, who were deaf to the claims of the Jesus she loved and served, they were spiritually deaf, not physically deaf necessarily, but spiritually. And for Elena, that was the greater deafness. That's what took her to China for 2 years. That day, the Jews don't hear Jesus. They are deaf to Jesus' words. They hear the words spoken, but the words don't make sense to them. And Jesus tells them why. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Can you imagine the jaws dropping, the gasps? The devil is our father? There'd be stunned amazement, wouldn't there? How can this carpenter from Nazareth say such things? Jesus is unflinching. He continues, he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. To Jesus, the spiritual paternity of the crowd was absolutely clear. If they didn't love and obey him as the Son of God, a Messiah sent by the Father, then they belonged to the other side. The family resemblance was plain to see for Jesus. First, they would carry out their murderous plans to kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus just said of the devil. And second, they would lie about Jesus, the devil, the father of lies. The next verse of our next section, 8:42, it's next week. They say in response, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon possessed? They say that of Jesus. He's demon possessed. Having looked at first as though they accepted Jesus' message, they abandon it, just like their father. They cannot hold to the truth. In fact, it's especially because Jesus tells the truth and is the truth that they don't believe him. You see, they're conditioned by their father. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're spiritually blind and they're spiritually deaf. They know Jesus is not guilty of sin, verse 40. And they know deep down that he's actually telling the truth. But they don't believe because they can't hear. And they can't hear because they don't belong to God. Verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The title of today's sermon is, Who Do You Belong To? And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes this statement, the one who is not with me is against me. He couldn't be clearer, could he? This is the Jesus meek and mild? No. This is the Master. This is the Lord. This is the King of Kings saying, look, I've come here on this planet Earth to die for you. So please listen up before you kill me. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is saying there's no middle ground. We need to make a choice. A choice to belong to him. Not bothering to make a choice is in fact still making a choice. Indifference or apathy is in Jesus' eyes equivalent to rejecting him. Of course, Jesus doesn't want those he died and rose for in our times to reject him. And so our task is to pray, friends, isn't it? To pray for friends and family and to make him known. To make known the one who is the truth and who alone has the power to set people free, like Daryl Tunningly. To set people free. We know people, they just don't know the freedom we have in Jesus. If they knew, they'd say, I'd love that. It's our task to tell them. Some will hear us and some won't. But if Jesus' brave journey to the cross tells us anything, it tells us we must try with every fiber of our being. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gospel, for the truth that sets us free. We thank you for the change that Jesus brings, for the life, eternal life, he offers to all. We thank you and we pray that we may take many others with us to the glory of heaven, who will then meet Jesus face to face with us. We pray in his glorious name. Amen.